We'll be looking at a handful of different passages of Scripture this morning. I'm going to be starting in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew with verse 22. And as we've been talking for these last several weeks leading up to this coming Palm and Easter Sundays, we've been talking about the life and ministry of Jesus and different aspects of that. And I want to talk today about Jesus and his disciples, particularly Peter, because Peter was such a key individual into the next step of the church. And I think of how frustrating it must have been for Jesus to see at times these flashes of brilliance in Peter, and then at other times to see him stumbling. And yesterday I was flipping channels and there was some movie, I'm not even sure what it was, but I caught just a glimpse, and it was a relay race, a 4x100 relay. And evidently the guy that ran the third leg had not been doing all that he was supposed to do, and they showed in the eyes of the guy getting ready to pass off the baton to him, you know, a certain lack of faith in what was going to happen when he handed it off. And they flashed to the guy who was going to be running the anchor leg at the end, and he was a little discouraged because of this possibly weak leg in the race. And I think that Jesus was trying to encourage Peter to stand up and be all that God could make him to be. I'm going to start off with this passage here, a very well-known passage. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Then when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. I'm going to move over to chapter 16, still in Matthew, picking up at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Later in Matthew, on the night before Jesus was arrested, he predicted that all the disciples would flee. He told them so. He said, you'll be scattered. And what did Peter say? Not me. Even if all the others run away, not me. I'm staying. And truthfully, when they arrested Jesus and they all ran, Peter did follow. But when he got there, very similarly to what happened when he stepped out of the boat, he lost faith. And when he was approached three times, he reflected back to what Jesus had said. See, when Peter said, they may all go, but not me, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And indeed, Peter did deny Jesus three times. And likewise, after the resurrection, and Jesus approached Peter and said to him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "You know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times, which had to remind Peter of the three times that he had denied him. These are snapshots of Jesus' interaction with Peter. Now, at the first one, when Peter climbed out of the boat, he was already following Jesus, already traveling with Jesus, already been sent out by Jesus to do some things, seen miraculous works. He had seen healings. He had heard teaching. And now on this day, a very difficult day in Jesus' life, because it was the day that John the Baptist, his cousin, the one who led him into ministry, had been beheaded. Jesus needed a little time alone, so he sent the disciples out. So they were in a boat, and because of the wind and the waves, they were pushed offshore very quickly. And then this incident with Jesus walking on the water, and he calls out to them and tells them not to be afraid. And Peter, you know, again, he had these flashes of boldness that came up. He said what? "Lord, if it's you, call me." He didn't say call us. "Call me, and I'll come." Now, this is pretty brave thinking, showing a pretty fair amount of faith, because Peter, we know what Peter did for a living, right? He's a fisherman, and every day he had to bring his boat in, and every day he had to jump out of the boat and bring his boat up to the dock and pull the nets out and all that. And every day his entire life that he had ever done that, every time he had ever jumped out of a boat, what had happened? He went to the bottom. So he had the faith and the belief in the moment that he could jump out of the boat this time, and because Jesus had called him, that he would not sink. That he would walk on water. And he did. It's important to remember that Peter did walk on water. We don't know how far. And I like to imagine what it looked like when Peter was walking on the water. This is not the most important part of the story, but I do like to imagine it. I've seen some paintings of Jesus in the distance in the boat and this very calm lake, and Peter walking on it. But that's not what the story says. The story says that the wind and the waves were against the boat. So what did it look like? Was Peter walking through the waves? Was he walking up over top of them? I don't know. I just like to try to imagine what that looked like when Peter moving across this. And again, he made it some distance from the boat to where Jesus was, but not quite to Jesus. And then it all went away. All the faith, all the bravado, everything went away because he saw with his eyes something that seemed greater than Jesus to him. Even though he had experienced what Jesus could do, what he could do with Jesus working in him, he experienced that and was walking on the water, but suddenly, the way Goliath looked to the Israelites, right? The way the people in the promised land looked at the 12 spies that were sent in, suddenly what was before them looked bigger than God to them. And Peter began to sink. And this, I think, is where he gives us one of the greatest faith lessons of all. When he began to sink, immediately he cried out to Jesus. We're all going to have lapses in faith, and we're all going to sink sometimes. And we need to remember, when we begin to sink, what do? Immediately cry out to Jesus. And immediately Jesus was at his side. He wasn't to Jesus yet, or there wouldn't have been a problem. He wouldn't have started sinking if he'd have been up to Jesus. They'd have been arm in arm. So he was a distance from Jesus, but immediately upon calling on Jesus, Jesus was there and pulling him up. And Jesus stands at the ready for us. We have those moments in faith and we lapse and we sink. We need to remember just to cry out to Jesus, and immediately he responds. He may chastise us for letting our faith lapse, but he won't leave us to sink. He won't leave us alone. He'll be there reaching out to pull us up. And then letting our imagination wander once again, how did they get back to the boat? You think they walked arm in arm? Did he carry Peter back? I don't know. They're both beautiful images. But they got back to the boat together. Peter was safe in the arms of Christ, even though he lapsed. He was safe in the arms of Christ. And then we go to another highlight in Peter's life when Jesus asked, who people say that he is, and who do you say that I am? And Peter rightly proclaims, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus explains to him that that fact, and I've said this, I think, here before, that Peter was not the rock upon which the church was built. The fact that Jesus is the Christ is the rock upon which the church was built. He renamed Simon Peter, which meant rock, as a monument to that fact, that Peter would represent that fact. Just like when, you know, the Israelites were traveling and some momentous occasion, they would stack up rocks to mark that occasion. He was stacking up Peter to mark this occasion, that there was a realization that he was not just a prophet, not just a rabbi, but that he was the Christ. And Peter recognized it. And then we have another failure of Peter. Boldly, he follows the crowd as they have arrested Jesus. Boldly, he rushes down to be at Jesus' side. But man, again, instead of wind and waves, it's the crowd, it's the mob, it's the authorities. And I get it. I get it. I've always said I would be Peter's attorney. You know, we want to pick on Peter for his lack of faith, but you go in. Think about it. Think about it. The mob comes in, the people with the guns come in and arrest the guy. How much are you going to do? I think Peter went further than the rest, but he still faltered in that moment. And one of the Gospels says when he did it the third time that Jesus turned and looked straight at him. It must have been crushing to his spirit. Even more so because of that bravado. You know, if he'd have just been kind of a shrinking violet and never made a big deal about it, you know, maybe not so much. But since he had said, everyone else will, Lord, but not me. And then he did. He couldn't hold up. He couldn't hold up. It wasn't in him. He didn't have the strength. And so later, when Jesus talks to him, he does remind him. It is a little bit of a rebuke as well as instruction on the importance of what Peter is beginning to do. But remember the urgency that Jesus must have. He's turning the church over to this small band of men. All the work that he's done, he's turning it over to them. And he's telling Peter, you've got to feed my sheep. And what we hear between the lines there, that's not said, you can't run away anymore. You can't deny me anymore. I forgive you, but you can't do this anymore. You have to step up. That takes us to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Jesus has been crucified. He has risen. He spent a little time with his followers and then he ascended. And now we have many gathered for a feast in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, which took place before this day. This was an annual feast. An annual celebration. And we've heard this story over and over again about, you know, the wind that came in and the what appears to be tongues of fire settling on as the Holy Spirit made His presence known and God ordained this church. The Holy Spirit was here before, but this was a special presentation of that Spirit. Everyone can understand, right? All different languages. All can hear in their own language and understand. Then picking up in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is Peter, who, a short time before, could not stand the stare of the crowd. He was afraid of what had happened. He was afraid of what might happen and what might happen to him. Now he's standing with the same group of people, and he says to them, Jesus, who you crucified. He looks them in the eye. Jesus, who you crucified. And this was the beginning of Peter's march with the church. He didn't falter. He didn't sink. He didn't deny. You see what happened in all those other things? Jesus recognized something in Peter that had to be changed. It's fitting that we sang Just As I Am just prior to this, because we know that that's how God accepts us, just as we are. No one too bad. No one has done anything too wrong. No one has sinned too much. Jesus takes us just as we are. But the great pastor, Peter Marshall, in addressing Congress one time, says God does accept us just as we are, but we dare not walk away the same as when we met him. And this is what we see in the life of Peter. Peter was strong and brave and rash. That's not what made him the Peter who stood up at Pentecost. What had to happen was all of that Peter had to get washed out of him. He had to be humbled. He had to get all that was Peter out of himself so that all of the Holy Spirit could fill him. God does use gifts and talents that we have. But anything that we might have to offer to God is multiplied by the work of the Spirit within us. And anytime we think that what we have is enough, we have to humble ourselves before God and realize that it was only through Him that we can accomplish anything for the kingdom. It is only by allowing the Holy Spirit to move in and for us to move out. And it's repeated in many ways through Scripture. Dying to ourselves. Peter probably could have had a certain level of success all on his own. He probably could have started a church. He probably could have brought a group of people in. He probably could have done something. But he could not have done what was accomplished through him by simply being a vessel for the Holy Spirit. And same is true for us. As we come before God. As we live lives as believers, that we sometimes have moments of brilliance, moments of insight, like Peter did. Moments of brilliance when we step out on faith and we really do something extraordinary. Moments of insight when we recognize maybe something in Scripture that never hit us that way before, as Peter did when he saw that Jesus was more than just a man, more than just a teacher, but that he was the Christ. He saw what was revealed to him by God and was not afraid to say it. We might have those moments, but until we submit ourselves completely to God and let Him move out everything that is us so that He can move in completely, then we will live like Peter prior to Pentecost, kind of these staccato bursts of faith that will eventually cause us to sink. But as we're climbing that mountain, it's okay when we sink. Cry out for Jesus. It's okay. He'll reach out and pull us up, and we take another step. We go a step further. But there is something greater to be had for each of us. Something greater to be had for all of us. Who was Peter before he met Jesus? Just a guy. Just a guy. Just a fisherman. Who are we before Jesus? Men and women, boys and girls. It's just who we are. But after Jesus, after we encounter Jesus and follow where He calls us and let the Holy Spirit move into us, great things can be done for the kingdom by God working through us. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's how we can say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is calling us, each of us, and all of us, to move through this world. To move through this world in His name. To make a change where we go. And He's offering us everything that we need to do it. Old saying, right? God doesn't call the able, He enables the called. And each of us are called. Each of us are called. Each and every one of us are called, regardless of age, regardless of anything else, regardless of our background, we are called to make a change in this world by being a vessel for the Spirit of God working through us. Amen.